Colossians chapter 1, we're preaching through this letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14 this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Father, we're excited this morning to read this passage of Scripture, this note of thanksgiving. And we today have so much to be thankful for. Help us to identify with what Paul set before them as causes for thanksgiving. We ask your blessing by your Holy Spirit's ministry amongst us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During this last week, we were all excited and thankful to find that a man who had been for 4 days trapped between the collapsing roadways of the interstate in the San Francisco area at last was rescued alive. Buck Helm is his name, a dock worker in the San Francisco area. And at last report that I was able to glean from the media, he is increasingly doing well, and we with him and his family are so thankful and so grateful to God for his rescue. This morning we're talking about being rescued. There are 6 things in this passage that the apostle sets before us, reason for which we can be joyfully thankful. They're on your outline sheet. First of all, we're qualified. Secondly, we're rescued, we're reestablished, and we're redeemed and forgiven. If you counted, that's only 5. I made a mistake. We have 5 things here in the passage, not 6. Very good. Let's look at them in a little more detail. First of all, why do we need to be qualified? Why do we need to be made fit? Why do we need to be made competent? Well, the answer is because we are not fit to stand in the presence of God. God lives in unapproachable light. That's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. God lives in inapproachable, unapproachable light. And we are staggered even to consider the possibility of living in the presence of such a God. We are not fit in ourselves and of ourselves to stand in the presence of such an awesome, majestic, infinitely holy God. Just this last week, we had sermons from science there at Mitchell College. And on the first night, as I came onto the platform to introduce the speaker, there were 2 brilliant lights facing me just as I stood at the microphone. I could not see anyone in the audience. It was an overwhelming experience. I had about a 30-second introduction. It flew out of my mind just like that, and I ended up with a 5-second introduction. I was staggered by being in the presence of such light. I felt insignificant. I felt totally inadequate. And I was there, tremendous light. So it is, as we approach God, we are unfit in ourselves in view of who He is. We need an act of divine grace. And so that act has been initiated by God Himself. Notice it says in verse 12, "Joyfully giving thanks to the Father." It is the Father God who initiates our relationship with us. He does this by making us His child. He brings us into His family. And the tense of the verb here is the aorist tense in the Greek language, which means it is something that happens at a moment of time. It is not a process. It is something that is instantaneously accomplished, and it is accomplished when we acknowledge our sin and our need, and we humble ourselves and ask God to accept us as unworthy sinners, and in His grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, He brings us into His family. He fits us to belong to Himself. He makes us His own child. And so the apostle goes on and says, He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What is this inheritance? It is a share in the inheritance of our Father. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says that we are heirs of God. We are heirs of God, joint heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Because we are adopted children brought into the family of the Father God of this universe, we now share in the inheritance. My friends, I hope you get a grasp of that. I hope you realize how rich you are. I hope you realize how privileged you are. I hope you understand that you are a part of the first family of this universe and you have a part in the inheritance of the Father as a co-heir with His special Son, Jesus Christ. That means that everything that belongs to Christ belongs to you too. He has made you co-heirs, equal heirs with His sons, all with His Son Jesus. How wonderful that is, and indeed it causes our heart to be joyfully thankful because He has qualified me. He has made me fit. He has made me competent to be a part of His family and to share in that eternal inheritance. Not only so, but this involved the necessity of Him rescuing me and you. Notice verse 13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The dominion of darkness. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 53, said, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." And as we come to the cross of Jesus, we see the darkest moment in the whole of Earth's history. No wonder that the sun was blackened out from noonday to 3 p.m. It was the hour of the powers of darkness. And so there are evil forces at work in the world. Lucifer, that angel who sinned against God, is the one who leads a host of rebellious beings against God, and it is a kingdom of darkness and of evil. But not only so, it is a kingdom of ignorance. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, the god of this world has blinded, put into darkness, has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in unto them. And so we're in a kingdom of evil and of darkness as we are born into this world. And God wants to rescue us from that dominion of darkness. How does it happen? It happens once again as an act of God. He has rescued us. I cannot rescue myself. Buck Helm, caught between the collapsing upper roadway there in San Francisco, trapped in his car, could not rescue himself. It was necessary for others to provide that rescue. It is necessary for the eternal God of this universe to rescue, to deliver, to save us, to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness. And the wonderful thing is that that's what He's all about. That's what He wants to do. He wants to rescue us from the dominion of darkness. But not only so, He wants to rescue us and bring us into a kingdom of light, a kingdom of the Son of that He loves. The Bible tells us in a number of places that God has turned us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. God has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In this past week or two, we've seen a remarkable scene. As I looked at my television scene, I was deeply moved as I saw East German people coming to embassies in the West. In the satellite countries, as Hungary opened their borders and Czechoslovakia opened their borders and enabled these people to come. Did you see some of the pictures trying to climb up the fence to get in to a place where they might be delivered from a kingdom of darkness and brought into a kingdom of light and a kingdom of love? It's been enacted on the drama of world history in these past 2 weeks. People wanting to come out of an oppressive kingdom. People wanting to come out of a kingdom of bondage and fear and a kingdom of oppression. People wanting to be free and people wanting to be in a place where there could be love and where they could be expressing their individual personhood. People wanting to be rescued. God has rescued us from a greater kingdom of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So He has translated us, as the King James translation says very nicely. This particular NIV translation says, He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Not only has He rescued us from and delivered us out of, but he has brought us into. I've used the word, he has reestablished us. The whole process of relocating and reestablishing us in another realm and in another sphere. I think we can clearly see this, for example, from the ancient history of that day. As pagan kings, as they conquered a nation, would take the conquered people and they would take them out of their own country and they would transport them to another conquered country. All of this was to break down the nationalism and to break down the power structure of those nations. So you'd take some people out of this nation and transport them to another nation, and then they would relocate them and reestablish them in that nation. As a matter of fact, that's where we get the Samaritans from, which are part of the gospel records. The Samaritans were the result of pagan heathen people being taken out of their countries where they were conquered, brought into Palestine, and then intermingled and intermarried with the few people that were left there after they had been conquered. So it was a process of that day, conquering people, taking them literally out of their country to another country, reestablishing them in that country. Is it happening today? Yes, it's happening today. If you go to California and if you go to Yosemite Park, you will find that there are almost as many Asiatic people visiting in that wonderful national park as there are Caucasian people. It is remarkable. Not only so, but just this last week, I was reading a letter from one of the National InterVarsity Christian Fellowship persons, and he was indicating in his letter a letter from students in a university in California. And the greatest need that InterVarsity Christian Fellowship group has, listen to this, is that they might know how to reach white American students on their campus. Why? Because the campus is almost all an Asiatic campus. And so they are looking now for strategy, mission strategy, to reach white Americans on the campus of a California university. What is happening here? We're having people who are from the Far East by their birth and their geographical background coming to our country, being relocated, being reestablished in our nation. And we're excited about that. I'm excited about the growth of our nation in different multiracial and national groups. It's a wonderful experience. And here we have these people then coming from a far place into our nation, being relocated and reestablished in our nation. So it is. The Lord has relocated us, taken us from the kingdom of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He has reestablished us. We had our roots there. We had our culture there. We had our lives there. But now we're having our lives in God's kingdom. God is reestablishing us in a new realm, in a new sphere, in a new spiritual kingdom. And what kingdom it is? Is it? It is the kingdom of the Son He loves. What a wonderful contrast. Notice that. The dominion, He has rescued us from the dominion of the kingdom of darkness, evil, ignorance, hatred, bitterness, violence, brokenness, strife, despair. And He has translated us. He has relocated us. He has reestablished us in the kingdom of the Son He loves. Jesus is the eternal object of His Father's love. And it is in that kingdom that we are reestablished. It is in that sphere that we now find our living and our place of abode. We are brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves, and He is the object, the eternal object of His Father's love. But Jesus is also not only the object of His Father's love, He is the embodiment and He is the expression of His Father's love. And so He is not only the object of His Father's love, but He is the embodiment, the fleshing out. And He is the expression of the Father's love. It is love, love, love. Unconditional love. A whole new sphere. A whole new life. A whole new ball game brought out of that old way of living and that old sphere of living and that old kind of living. That old culture of living into a sphere and a kingdom where love, as expressed and embodied by Jesus Christ our Lord, is the predominant feature. And we, as adopted children, qualified, we as adopted children not only have an eternal inheritance, but we also now enjoy that love that the Father has for His Son. For the same love that He has for His Son, He has bestowed upon us. So much that the Apostle John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." That's amazing. And so we're brought out of the dominion of darkness and relocated, reestablished, rerouted, translated into a kingdom of love. The Father's love for His Son. The Son's love for His Father. The Father and the Son's love for us. Behold, what manner of love. What foreign kind of love. Unconditional love. How it can transform your life. To know that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what you do, no matter what the circumstances are, you cannot earn, you cannot merit that kind of love. That love is bestowed upon you, not because of what you are, but because of who He is. God is love. My friend, I want to tell you that life is worth living. I want to tell you it's exciting to be alive and to be a Christian in this world today. I want to tell you that this fullness and meaning and reality to our existence here, even for a short time upon little planet Earth, as we experience the fact that we have been rescued out of the dominion of darkness and we have been reestablished in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, it may have been somewhere in this community or it may have been somewhere else because I traveled a little bit to other places to try to help. But recently, I would say within the last couple of months, as we were visiting in a particular home, there was a little kind of a mongrel kind of a dog. And the little mongrel kind of a dog wasn't too warm and friendly like a lot of dogs are. And you just enjoy how they jump into your lap and all this kind of thing. And people are all concerned about that. But we love animals. And so we're just excited and happy and enjoy them. But this little dog was kind of holding back and holding off. The master told me about the dog. Said that this dog had been a battered, beaten dog. I don't know, forgotten how he got a hold of that dog. When he first got a hold of that dog, that little dog would run and hide and be very distant. And it took a long period of time for the new master to gain the attention of that dog in such a way that the little dog knew that the master loved that dog. Now that little dog obviously enjoyed an affectionate relationship with that master. But it had been bruised and battered by the previous relationship with human beings that it took a long time to understand that there is love, there is acceptance, there is unconditional kind of love. My friend, some of you may be in that need this morning. You've been battered and bruised in the kingdom of the dominion of darkness. But I want to tell you that God loves you. God loves you so much that He gave the one that He loves so much. Jesus, His unique and precious and only Son, the one who brought eternal pleasure to His heart. He gave Him to die upon the cross for your sin, that you might belong to Him, that you might come into a kingdom of love where there is caring, where there is acceptance, where there is affirmation. God loves you, and God wants you to be a part of His family. The fourth thing we have here is in verse 14, in whom we have redemption. You see, He keeps cycling around and bringing out new words and new facets to this whole process by which God has brought us into a relationship with Himself to show us why we should be joyfully thankful. He has redeemed us. What does it mean? The word means to rescue by ransom. to rescue by paying a ransom price. In that day, it meant the slave market, where one would go and pay a price to take that slave out of the slave market into one's own home. In our present day, it means, shall I say, the rescue of hostages that are held in the Near East, perhaps, or other places, and the people who hold them are looking for their ransom price, which may be the release of some political prisoners, or whatever particular thing they have in mind. The hostages are not going to be released until the price is paid. And so the means of redemption is the ransom price. And the price necessary for my being redeemed, rescued, saved, delivered, was nothing less than the precious blood of Jesus. In other words, the perfect life of Jesus, the Son of God, had to be given in place of my sinful life. A perfect God, human life had to be given in order that my sinful life could be released and I could be brought into the family of God. So it says down here in this verse that we are a redemption through his blood. Again, down in verse 20, it says, by making peace through his blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, which is a companion passage, it says we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Make no mistake about it, my friend. The perfect life of Jesus could not ransom your soul. The wonderful ethical, moral teaching of Jesus could not ransom your soul. The wonderful example of Jesus that he set as he lived here upon this earth could not meet your need. God's hands were tied until that kind of a life was given. And at the cross, Jesus gave that life. Jesus shed that precious blood in order that you might be brought to God. So the method of redemption comes to us very simply and quickly from a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Ruth. And you've read it a number of times. It has all to do with redemption. It's a beautiful Bible picture of what redemption is all about. And in that particular story, the individual had fallen onto hard times and the land had gone from the family to somebody else, and so it had to be redeemed, bought back again. And Ruth was the bride, the wife of the Hebrew person who used to have that land but now lost that land. And so she had to be brought out of the bondage, if you will. She had to be redeemed also. So whoever was going to redeem the land had to redeem the bride. And there were three things that were necessary. First of all, the person had to be near of kin. They had to have a close relationship. Brother, cousin, first cousin, second cousin, third cousin, whatever. There had to be a close relationship. And the Bible tells us that the one who redeemed us had to have a close relationship with us. So it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. God became man. He assumed humanity. He came near to us. He established kinship with us. He established relationship with us in order that he might redeem us. It was necessary that there should be the incarnation, which we celebrate at Christmas, in order that there could be redemption. But not only so, the Redeemer not only had to be near of kin, the Redeemer had to be willing to redeem. It was volitional. The Redeemer, a kinsman, had to be willing. And in the book of Ruth, you find that a close kinsman Redeemer was not willing. There was one who was closer, for those of you who know the book, than Boaz. But the one who is closer in kinship than Boaz was not willing to redeem. But Boaz, in the book of Ruth, was willing to redeem. My friend, I tell you that our God was willing to redeem. He not only came into kinship with us, but Jesus himself said, as recorded in Mark 10:45, I am come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus was willing. Jesus went to that cross because he wanted to redeem your soul. He wanted to bring you out of the dominion of darkness and into his kingdom of love. But not only did one have to be a kinsman and establish relationship, not only did one have to be willing, but one had to be able to pay the price. Suppose the price was more than the kinsman redeemer could pay. He was related, he was willing, but he was not able, he did not have the resources to pay the ransom price. But Jesus was able to pay. And in 1 Peter chapter 1:18 it says, we are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the, catch it, precious blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Precious blood. What does that mean? It means that he was not just a man. It means that he was not just in kinsman relationship, but he was the God-man. And so his life given, his blood shed, could avail, was able to pay the full ransom price. And the only perfect holy life that was ever lived was joyously given for your salvation. Paul says, he says you ought to be joyfully thankful. I don't know what you have, what you don't have, and what your problems are, what they're not. But as you think of these things, if you know Jesus Christ in a personal way, you ought to be joyfully thankful. For not only has he qualified you, not only has he rescued you and reestablished you and redeemed you, but he also has forgiven you. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What does forgiveness mean? Literally the word means a sending away. Getting it out of here, putting it away. The Old Testament, the picture of it, is with a scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. And as the priests confessed the sins of the nation over that goat, and they were sort of literally, figuratively, transferred to the head of the goat was taken out of the camp of Israel into the wilderness, given a switch, and it was gone, never to be seen again. God puts sins away. Lady Macbeth, in that great drama of Shakespeare, not only found a problem in cleansing her hands of the blood for which she was guilty in murder, but it was still upon her conscience. And it is only God that can relieve our conscience from sin, deliver us, make us whole, new people again. Contemporary illustration. In our day, it was given to us in the Sermons from Science. A very wonderful, dramatic point in the presentations, as far as I was concerned, was the Tuesday night, in which Dean Ortner had this powerful microphone, which he directed toward the audience, and nobody realized it before the presentation began that night. But he picked up a whole tape of conversation with people that were 50, 75, 100 feet away, all on the tape. Then, he came to that dramatic moment where he took that tape. And he told us, by the way, before he came to that moment, that earlier, many years ago, that they had a libel suit because somebody was saying things down there that he didn't want on the tape. Now, back in the way the structure was in that day, Sermons from Science won the case. I don't think they'd win the case today. He called it an invasion of privacy. But whatever. He took that tape from our presentation here, and he took it to the electromagnetic field, and he erased everything that was on the tape by passing it through that electrical field. It had been picked up. It had been recorded. But it was gone. Gone. I mean gone. I do the same thing. I have a little dictaphone type of a thing in which I can give dictation to my wife, and she very graciously, as my private secretary, types it out. Here I have a little tape. I have a whole lot of things on this tape I want you to know right now, but she's already written them for me. I don't need to worry about them anymore. So I just take them, and I put them through this little magnetic field here like that. It's a clean tape. Everything on it is now gone. Sent away. Gone forever. God wants to take your record of sin. God wants to take your record of rebellion against Him. God wants to take your record of having broken His holy law. And He wants to wipe it clean this morning. He wants to qualify you, make you fit to belong to Him and to be in His heaven. He wants to rescue you. He wants to reestablish you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He wants to redeem you. He has paid the price. He's willing. He's able. He wants to forgive your sins. Do you want that God who cares so much about you, that Creator God, do you want Him to be your Redeemer, Savior, Lord, and Master? Open your heart to Him. Come to Him. Say yes to the Lord. And if you're a Christian, don't ever again be a cantankerous, complaining, critical, unthankful Christian. We have every reason, no matter what else is happening, every reason, here's five of them, to be joyfully thankful. Let us be that kind.